carry on with our exploring who Andrew is. Get on there, learning more about the Apostle Andrew, and also celebrating the ascension of Jesus. And so this is great. The ascension is something that happens. Now, it's kind of funny. You try to look for pictures about the ascension, and you know they're kind of a little bit tacky. It's kind of funny. How do you picture a man who's standing there amongst you going up into heaven and being covered by clouds and being brought home to heaven by the angels? And so this picture's not really okay, but it's there, you know. And then there's another one here. It's, you know, kind of an unreal, unearthly kind of thing. You know, Jesus is going up to heaven. But in reality, that's what they saw. The apostles were all there. They gathered around the mountaintop, and Jesus was brought out of their sight, and the clouds hid him from their view. And then the revelation that has been taught from the beginning is that he has gone triumphantly into the heaven, the heavens with God, and the Holy of Holies, as it says in Hebrews, as Kim was just reading for us. So he has entered there to intercede on our behalf as a high priest who's perfect, and he's there on our behalf as the first fruit. So we get to join with God. You know, when you see the picture in Revelation, this again, let me just say a little aside here. In our island, there's a lot of Roman Catholic churches, a lot of Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ. I really do seek to be generous with them about that, but they have a strong belief in the purgatory, in some kind of in-between state, which because your sins drag you down. Therefore, when you die, you go into a time of being purified in purgatory. And Protestant Christians, I don't believe that at all. I believe that when we die, we are received by God into heaven. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. It's perfect. He makes us righteous. And when we die in the Lord, we're brought to be with Jesus in heaven. It's what the picture is of Lazarus. You see that in the story Jesus told about the rich man, and Lazarus was the poor man at the gate. And when they died, he was being comforted in heaven immediately. And the other rich man was unfortunately in hell, suffering there. Now, let's go back to Andrew. Andrew is actually known as the first called disciple, who then went and found his brother Simon, whom we know as Peter, and brought him to Jesus. Of course, Andrew is in the boat with Simon, or Peter, and he's a fisherman as well. So we know that, and he's often there as one of the first four disciples named. In the background of the Sons of Thunder, John and James. But you'd see Peter and Andrew here in the boat coming to Jesus as he calls them. And then Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, is there present in many of the, throughout Jesus' life. You know, the apostles or the disciples were there with Jesus as he's teaching in a house. They were there with Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, Andrew is recorded as the one who brings the boy to Jesus. Now, let me just do another picture of Andrew. One of the features of Andrew is that he would have done missionary work and then ended up in Rome. And he was martyred in Rome by being crucified on a cross. But he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified on a cross like Jesus. I would like to be crucified on an X, wooden X, you know? So that's associated with Andrew, is that cross that looks like an X. And that's important feature about Andrew. But he is, as I said, recorded as the one who brought the boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew brings him, finds him, and he's present there. The miracle of the feeding. And he sees that. And he sees Jesus work that wonder, and he knows that there is something unique happening in the life of Jesus. And then in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus observes these two brothers, Simon and Andrew, fishing, casting their net into the sea. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And you can see that coming very true in Andrew's life as he goes on a missionary journey. And I'll tell you more about that towards the end of the message. And what they're doing, becoming fishers of men, these apostles, like Andrew, like Simon, like James, like John, is they're going to let many know that Jesus is the living Lord, that he is the one to whom we can be drawn for our salvation and our righteousness with God. And this is what Andrew will proclaim near and far as he goes into his life as an apostle after the ascension of Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we remember next week. So this is what Andrew said when he went to get his brother Simon. He said in John chapter 1, "We have found the Messiah." And when he says that, he's saying something profound and powerful. And not everyone hears it, but all those who hear it will be blessed. We found the Messiah, that is the Christ, the anointed one, the one whom we've been waiting for. All of Israel's history has been awaiting for this Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus so that Peter could get to know him. And Andrew is included in the list of disciples. Sometimes he's number four, sometimes number two. But this list kind of presents the brothers, you know, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John, and then the individual disciples, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Simon, Thaddeus. Now, Thaddeus also is known as a Judas. So there are two Judases, James, and then Judas. There are two Jameses, of course, and Judas Iscariot is the last one there, who gets dropped out of the list eventually. But Thaddeus is known also as Judas. Sometimes you have two Judases. And you can see that in Mark and Matthew, the lists of disciples, Simon Peter, James, son of Zebedee, John, brother of James, Andrew, fourth one, and Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, Thomas, son of James, son of Alphaeus, is the difference between the other James, who's the son of Zebedee, and and Simon the Zealot, or Simon, one who's wanting the Roman Empire to be demolished and removed, and Judas Iscariot, and then the whole list there. So Andrew is included. And then the interesting thing about Andrew is he ends up becoming the patron saint of Scotland, so that their flag is blue with a white cross in the shape of the X. And that becomes part of the Union Jack for the United Kingdom. But in Scotland, he's known as their patron saint. And he was there at the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and was there when two angels came to them and said, "Why are you standing here?" Here, I'll read from Acts 1, 9 to 11. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He will come back. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James and James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That is what you see in Acts 1, which indicates why we celebrate Ascension Day, but the day is not to be left with us standing looking in the clouds, but to go into the work of God. We'll pray a moment, then we'll open to John chapter 1. Dear Lord, thank you for the apostles who are proclaimers that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, you are our Savior. That in you we can find our salvation, in you we can find our rest. For you yourself said, come to me all who are heavy and laden, heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest from our sins. For my burden is light. And Jesus promises to give us relief from the penalty of sin, which is ultimately death. But he has brought us to life through his own resurrected life and through the life he's poured out into us in the power of the Holy Spirit. May you, by the Holy Spirit, teach and comfort us through the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. One of them is Andrew. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John said that by the power of the Holy Spirit was working in him. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So Peter is named that by Jesus himself. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. We'll look at a moment where that is. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. So who is the Apostle Andrew? There is not a lot to go on. Not nearly as much as Peter, who is famous and in leadership and always getting mixed up in things, and he's up front speaking. And Andrew is not nearly as well known as John, who is in so many scenes and then writes the fourth gospel. So who is Andrew? We see Andrew as a disciple who wonders at this amazing man he is with called Jesus. He's wondering because he's heard him called the Lamb of God. He's wondering because he's watching him and he's realizing as he talks to his brother Simon, he really knows, he feels in his heart, this is the Anointed One. He's amazed at Jesus. And so Andrew becomes one of the 12 and joins in all that Jesus has to reveal to him.
St. Andrew becomes an apostle. This is him with his cross, the X cross, in the picture. And what he is, first of all, is in John 1, we know that he's a disciple of John the Baptist. And we know that he was looking for the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist was doing, preaching and preparing the way for the Messiah. And he was the first to spend quality time with Jesus. He went to spend time with him. Where are you staying? Let's go. And they began to learn and listen and began to follow him. So there is the scene where Andrew is with John at the River Jordan. And this is the scene of John preaching and John baptizing people with water. And he joins John there because he's interested in John the Baptist, because he's an interesting, compelling preacher. Because John is, after all, preaching to Israel, all the Israelites who come to him in the wilderness. And he says, repent and do what is right. Repent and let God begin taking care of your sins once for all. Now, he believes in that. He believes in the atonement that God has brought to Israel through all the temple worship, the sacrifices, and the Day of Atonement that Jewish people still honor and observe. But the cleansing John provides is a baptism by water. It's external, and it's not really effective. Now, it's effective in the sense that God has established it as an ordinance. Of course, we've all been baptized by water. We've had our baptism at the water. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you. And what we're baptizing you with the water is we're indicating what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. So the baptism John is bringing is not the final baptism, but it's a pointer to the real baptism. That's what Andrew is beginning to realize. And Matthew 3 records this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. In other words, repent and make your heart right with God. Come to him. Now, a little later in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry or untie or touch, you know. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, he's going to do a work in your heart. He is going to do a work in your heart. And the baptism that's truly effective is the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you. And his winnowing fork, this is John the Baptist about Jesus. Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's saying that the baptism he's bringing has no real power to bring forgiveness. Water on the outside of you can never make you clean. It's an interesting thing. Hillary and I were in Jakarta. We were walking around, and there is, by a temple, there's a cleansing. It was also in Bangkok. Bangkok, there was a cleansing by a temple. Water is always there. If you go to a mosque with a Muslim believer, they'll go and wash themselves very thoroughly with water. But that doesn't really bring you forgiveness. Only Jesus can bring forgiveness. And the power of the Holy Spirit is to work in our hearts to help us be forgiven truly. And being baptized by the Holy Spirit applies the blood to our soul, and it's the only way you truly become clean and part of God. The blood of Jesus has been shed. The one who shed it is Jesus, the Son of God, who's the Son of Man, and it's sufficient. It does not need to be added to. Nothing else needs to be done. Even though at the temple over the lifetime of Israel in the time of the Old Testament, thousands of animals and rivers of blood were shed. Thousands of animals were slaughtered and rivers of blood were shed and poured out. But none of that can really cleanse you. Only the sacrifice of the one and only, who is God, come from heaven, giving himself in sacrifice, can make us clean. Only God can provide the cleansing. That's why we turn to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us forgiveness. And remember that only one sacrifice sanctifies and removes sin forever, the one that Jesus gave. So Andrew hears John teach. And he hears him say, "I'm not worthy to carry the sandals or untie the sandals of my Lord." And Andrew begins to follow Jesus. He's wondering about who this Jesus is. And you have this beautiful scene where Jesus turns to Andrew and says, "What do you want?" And they say, the two disciples, Andrew and the other, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." Now, Andrew has heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's wondering, who is this? And he becomes an apostle in this setting. Andrew becomes a follower of Jesus. Here's that repeat of that John 1, 38 and 39. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. Andrew went immediately after realizing Jesus' invitation to come and see and let Jesus show you who he really is. Andrew brings Simon. "We found the Messiah, the Christ, and the Anointed One. He is the hope of the ages. We have found the Messiah. He is the Anointed One, and he is the hope of the ages. He's the expected one to come into the history and reality of Israel and call true Jewish sons like Andrew and Simon and John and James and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, to follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the true Messiah." Now, they understand that the coming king is the one who's going to be able to save his people because of his perfect righteousness. That's what the apostles came to know and understand, and this is what they proclaimed, that the king who died on the cross is able to save his people because of his perfect righteousness, because of his willing sacrifice, once and for all. And what we're doing is meeting Jesus. Now, Jesus gives Simon a new name, Cephas, which is Peter, and it also means rock, which is great. He's a rock, but all the apostles are rocks. They're part of the rocks that are being built into the new temple of God. Read 1 Peter. Peter says, "I'm one of the rocks that God is shaping for his temple. You and I, followers of Jesus, are also rocks which are being shaped and molded to fit into the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ." And we are here to meet Jesus. And Andrew is instrumental in helping Peter be attentive to who Jesus is and to meet him. Andrew helps Peter on his way. And it's all about meeting Jesus now. It's personal and it's universal. It's available to everyone. Everyone needs it. When we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, something wonderful happens. God begins to change our desires, and we want to be more like him. That's what he does in relationship with us. Personal. And it's universal. It's available to all. Everyone needs it. It is a mystery as to why there are some who accept it and there are some who decline it. It's a mystery which is found and left in the will of God. We put that to him. We leave that with the Lord. Now, what we do know is Jesus is appointed, the one appointed by God to make us rise up. We can make Jesus our cornerstone, the centerpiece of our life and faith. we can make him the one upon whom we build our life and faith, the one upon whom we trust for everything. Or he becomes the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As I said, we leave this in the will of God, but we see it happen all the time. There are those for whom Jesus is just a non-starter, and they don't really want to hear about him. They don't want to know him. And we have to leave them there until the Holy Spirit awakens them, until their ears start to hear and listen, or until they begin to question and become like an Andrew who's wondering, who is this Jesus? He's being called the Lamb of God. Who is he? And they begin to see that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And what he says at first, he begins to believe in his heart, and he begins to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he becomes transformed into a marvelous apostle. In this passage, we realize that there are three disciples who are from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee up there, and these boys from Bethsaida are part of the Sea of Galilee, you know, fishing industry, and there are other places along the shore, Capernaum, Gennesaret, Magdala, Tiberias, Hippos, Gadara. They're all places that get featured in the New Testament. And then on this map is Nazareth over there. Well, the thing is, Philip finds Nathanael and finds him under a fig tree. And under the fig tree is important because that's a messianic fulfillment. Under the fig tree, we're all going to be able to live under a fig tree when the Messiah comes. So it's part of the expectation that he's on his way, that he's going to be arriving any minute. Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him. We found the one who is coming, the one written about in Moses. Moses himself said there will become a prophet who will be greater than I." And he was pointing to Jesus from way back in the Old Testament. And he said, "The one prophesied about in all the prophets. Behold, Emmanuel shall come to you. He shall be born of a virgin, and he shall be in the town of Bethlehem." And they themselves describe Jesus as the son of Galilee, or the man of Galilee. He's the son of Joseph, the carpenter, in Nazareth. He's from Nazareth. In fact, we still get called, there's a Nazarene church, right? Because it's Jesus of the Nazareth, right? In ISIS, who was a very radical Muslim movement in the Middle East, would find Christians who had been living in the Middle East for many centuries, probably for generations and generations, but they drove them out. They would go to their house and they would paint an N on the front, saying, "This is a Christian, a Nazarene." They would point to that as the accusation. "You're a Christian follower." And they were persecuting Christians right out of the Middle East. Thousands upon thousands of Christians have had to flee. Thousands have died because of their faith. So what Nathanael says is spectacular. It's a confession. And of course, Nathanael goes even more into his confession. Nathanael under the fig tree. He says, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." You know, I'm sorry, here's a picture of Jesus with his father, Joseph, the carpenter. He's giving him a little wooden boat to sail with. But Nathanael says about Jesus, who's the son of Joseph and from the town of Nazareth, and he says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Jesus, the Son of God. And Nathanael makes a confession. He says, "You are the Son of God." He says, "You are the King of Israel." Israel hasn't had a king for hundreds of years. And he says, "Jesus, you are the King of Israel." And Pilate himself mocks Jesus on the cross and says, "The so-called King of Israel." Put a little sign up there and say that. "Even as this man is dying a miserable death. It doesn't look like a king at all." The soldiers mock him by putting purple robes on him like a king of Israel. And Nathanael knows, becomes an apostle, and he says, "This is a king of Israel." He's the true confessed one. And Jesus talked about them seeing angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, heaven and earth becoming one. In the ascension, you see, the ascension is already the fulfillment of this. The two angels appear and tell the disciples, go back to Jerusalem. Jesus gets brought up to heaven by the angels who accompany him, and he brings a victory train as he goes into heaven, and he is declaring the victory of God over sin, Satan, and death. You will see this. You will see it in the ascension. You see it. And so they become confessors. They become testifiers that Jesus is the one true Messiah. And that's the testimony of Andrew as well. Jesus is the Messiah, the one true and faithful in whom we can believe and who will lead us to eternal life, as Jesus himself promises in John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. If you believe in me and receive me into your heart, you will come to me and live forever with me in heaven. So who is Andrew? Who is Andrew the apostle? He is one among many, but he's instrumental in giving testimony that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Messiah. Now Andrew becomes an apostle. It's one of the pictures depicting him. But what he does is he begins to travel on missionary journeys. What we have from his life is that he went to preach among the Scythian tribes, which are wild people north of Israel. They were really feared people. Nobody wanted to be near. And then he went there and he preached. And he went to Greek colonies along the Black Sea. And he went to Crimea, part of Ukraine, which has been taken by Russia and still disputed. Ukraine says it should belong to us. And Andrew ended there, and there were probably indigenous people living there, more north. And he preached there, and it's said that he preached in Kyiv, where this, you know, it's being subject to Russian missile attacks. Even this past week, where an apartment gets blasted and 24 people die. But in Kyiv, Andrew preached, and he preached the Cossack people, who are always known as fierce horse warriors. And he would have preached to them and shared the gospel with them. And he said then he traveled down back towards Rome to the Slovenian people he preached. And he preached in Thrace, which is in the Balkans, I think. And then he ended up in Constantinople and founded the bishopric, which became the head of the Holy the Roman Church, or the Eastern Church, the Byzantine Church. And then through the Roman territories, and Andrew ended up in Rome, where he was crucified on the cross. It looked like an X. But all the way, he was proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So who is Andrew the apostle? He's one who follows Jesus. He's one of the disciples who are with him at every turn and watches and hears every story. In Mark 4, after many parables, Jesus went to be alone with his disciples, these 12, and explained everything to them. And Andrew is there with Jesus. He did become the patron saint of Scotland. But what a wonderful example to have as an apostle of the Lord who is helpful to us in our faith, that he so quickly recognized Jesus and so freely and wholeheartedly answered the call to follow him. He came and he saw where he was. He came to see who he was, and he listened. Let us all become more like Andrew. Humble, not dying before being crucified like Jesus, but on a different style cross. Let's be like Andrew, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, who chose to magnify his Lord and Savior and give him the glory and honor, who stopped watching the heavens at the ascension but went to pray in the upper room with Peter and all the other apostles, his brother Peter, and he became one of those sent out into the world as one of the apostles. And let us all join with Andrew in magnifying our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit power which confirms us in Jesus and makes our hearts righteous and clean in your sight. Thank you, Lord, this morning hour that we could remember Andrew and remember and celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a high priest who knows our every need and can sympathize with us in our weaknesses and lives and reigns with you in heaven, where the apostles are now, part of the foundation of the city of God there. And we thank you that Andrew is one of them among all the others who are all just as human, but just as called and sanctified and made righteous in your sight through following Jesus and wanting to learn more about him and become more like him. May you lead and guide us, Lord, as a people of God, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.